In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. We are taking a break, at least one more week, a break from 1 Corinthians, because of the predicament in which we are all experiencing. Let's begin by talking about what is good about these past several weeks of being in lockdown. Most parents are now involved in their children's education, and that is as it should be. It was God's commandment that parents take responsibility for their children's education. Parents are growing a greater appreciation for the work of teachers. I heard of a parent being seen scraping off a "My kid is an honor student" bumper sticker after just 1 week of trying homeschool. I have heard of another family who packed up the suitcase of their child and sent him to the neighbor with a note that read, "This is a homeschool exchange student. Please take care of him for a few months." In contrast, we are so very proud of our teachers and staff at St. Stephen's Academy. Headmaster Dykes has done a great job organizing our teachers, and our teachers are working hard, harder than they probably would when the children are in the building, because they want to keep the quality of education high. We can all be proud of them for that. Another positive: people are more aware of how disease is transferred and more diligent about personal hygiene. Another positive: churches have become more tech savvy and resourceful in order to minister to God's people. People are attending virtual churches that they have never been to and are in another state because those services are even being recorded. My mother-in-law says that she hears 3 sermons each Sunday as she listens to our service, and then the service of her son, and then her other son-in-law. Now that is dedication. Another positive is how older people who have tried to stay away from technological advances are now learning, and that learning provides greater opportunities to stay in touch with loved ones. Our family has learned to play games online, and we can include people in Richmond and North Carolina, and it's almost as good as them being in the house with you. Another positive is the time families must spend together. There is greater opportunities to practice unconditional love and forgiveness, as well as being long-suffering toward one another. Another positive is the Sabbath rest that lakes and rivers and oceans are getting. The land needs a Sabbath year, and at least it's getting a month or two. Another positive is people reaching out to one another, checking in to see how each other are doing. Hopefully, such a practice will remain long after the worst of this pandemic has passed. And another positive that I hope will remain is the hunger God's people have to be together, in his house. May we never take it for granted, and may we teach our children never to take it for granted. Of course, some of these positives could be negatives. For example, people could get used to attending virtual church and no longer attend to a service in person. That would be unfortunate. The decision to comply with the government shutdown, as you can imagine, has not been easy for you or for clergy. There have been some headline news regarding the constitutionality of the government forcing churches to keep closed and even fining financially those churches that are not complying and fining citizens who attend those services. I assure you that I do not agree with those fines. I am aware of some who think that we pastors are being frightened to close our doors and that we are cowards for not standing up against our governor. Thankfully, our Episcopal government structure does not allow me to make my own decisions, as I am covered by a bishop who is covered by a college of bishops, and they make decisions for us, and we are expected to follow them with our input, of course. Just as the apostles made decisions for the church to follow, so too do our bishops make decisions for us to follow. And our bishops want us to be good neighbors, because we don't know fully, even now, over a month later, we don't know fully about the dangers of this virus. There will, I am sure, if this stay-at-home order continues for months on end, there will be a time when our bishops and other branches of Christ's church will have to decide whether complying is loving our neighbor, is that going against tending the flock of Christ? After all, Jesus' primary instruction to Peter to bring him back into the fold, Jesus said to him three times, you remember, feed my sheep. We feed by word and sacrament. The word is still going forth, thanks be to God, but the sacrament is not. Many of you have not been able to receive communion. Baptisms are being postponed. Our granddaughter was to be baptized next week by her grandfather. That little girl deserves to be baptized. I had never imagined a scenario where, as a citizen of the United States, I would not be able to gather God's people for a baptism. But here we are. It all can be quite frustrating. And yet there is something that we can do to help us be a people who are living out the resurrection of Jesus rather than being restricted by the time in which we live. The verse that I believe God wants us to hear and practice this day was actually a part of the epistle reading from last week, as it comes from Colossians chapter 3, where St. Paul says, and you want to turn there in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. St. Paul says there, set your mind on things above, not on things upon the earth. Now, I chose as our epistle reading from Philippians today a verse that matches this idea that our citizenship is not here, it is in heaven. And St. Paul says to the Colossians to get our minds thinking about that place. I want us to examine these verses in Colossians more closely, for it seems to me that the more frustrated I become about the restrictions placed upon me, the more I am focusing on things upon the earth. I need to begin to start thinking about things above. In verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, St. Paul reveals to the Christians at Colossae that living in the reality of the resurrected Christ is to have a dramatic change on our ethical obligations. We are no longer who we were, and that means we are no longer to be doing what we had been doing. For the Colossians, according to verse 5, if you look down to that verse, according to verse 5, this meant that they were no longer to practice fornication, which you know as sex outside of marriage. They were to no longer participate in uncleanness, which is anything against God's law in practice or thought. They were to no longer practice passion, which is to act out any desire of the flesh. They were to no longer practice evil, which are those fleshly desires, and you simply add pride to it. And they were to no longer practice covetousness, which for them was a desire to be like the heathens around them. This last one is what we can be easily tempted to do during this time of quarantine. I wonder if there is anyone else who is tired of commercials or shows on television that have celebrities encouraging viewers, you and I, to stay at home because, quote, we are all in this together. We are not all in this together. They are roaming their mansions and swimming in their pools and enjoying their fortunes while bemoaning that they cannot be on the television screen or the movie screen, meaning that they cannot be the center of attention, while we are doing none of those things. But the temptation then is for us to want to be them. Christians can wonder what it is like to have too much money, too much fame, too much influence, too much availability to do as you please. What is their life like? We may wonder. And so the coveting begins. But here's the truth. Their life is actually like our lives, only they have more means to sin. We can practice the same sins as they practice, the difference being that they have greater means to practice more of it. But the results are the same. When you practice sin, you become a slave to sin. And it doesn't matter how much money you have, for a slave is a slave. A slave serves its master. And when sin is your master, the end goal is to take your life. Before St. Paul tells us to set our minds on things above, he tells us to seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting. And before that, he says, quote, if then you were raised with Christ. This is an important conditional. It is another way of saying that you must be born again. The Bible uses different phrasing to describe coming to new life in Christ. We are born again. We are given new life. We are resurrected with Christ. We are adopted into God's family. All of it means the same thing. It is the first step, the necessary first step. Next, we are to seek what is above. And what are those things above? Future blessings preserved in heaven. Our minds are to be focused on eternal felicity, which is intense happiness. Heaven described in the Bible includes what it is not or what there will not be. The book of Revelation tells us that there will be no crying, for there will be no reason for sorrow. There will be no pain, for there will be no illness and thus no death. All that was brought into the world because of the sin of mankind will no longer exist. Because the old will have gone away, all things in heaven are new. There will be no rough seas because the rough sea represents the rebellious nations. There will only be a sea that is so very calm it is as glass, for Jesus has calmed the nations. And there will be a new holy city, a new Jerusalem, and new houses to be inhabited by God's people. They are even called, in certain translations, mansions. And everyone gets one, so that you are not tempted to covet. And there will be vineyards and fruitful gardens that will provide all that is needed, both for aesthetics and for our daily bread. And there will be perfect peace, so that we can freely love and be loved without regret, without fear, and only forgiveness. Such things we are to seek, and we are to set our minds upon. But I must reveal to you that I do not often think about such things. I have not thought about such things during this pandemic crisis. I have thought about my bank accounts. I have thought about my food supply and my toilet paper supply, and not always in that order. I have thought about each parishioner of St. Stephen's and the people that I know are joining our worship services online, and those who perhaps I don't know but are joining us. I have thought about webcams and sound systems and computers and YouTube channels and Facebook and Zoom and anything else that is needed to broadcast our services and Bible studies. I have thought about the church finances and your finances, especially those who I know are out of work. I have prayed about these things when they come to mind, asking the Lord to help those in need and to sustain us all as we walk this road. I have thought very highly of Mr. Ryan Hammett and all the remarkable work he has done getting us and keeping us online. I have thought about the Reverend Voles and Diana and how strong a support they have been during this crisis, and now the Neviuses and Grapes and how helpful they have been. And of course, my beloved wife, Bobby Lynn, who is the model of servanthood. These things I have thought about, but not much, if at all, have I sought or thought about setting my affections on things above. And I need to examine why. Why have I not sought things above or set my mind on things above? Why have I not thought about a place where pain and sorrow do not exist, and where all things are at peace, and where there is all that is needed, and where there is love given and freely received? It must be why I have not thought about these things. It must be, it has to be, the simple truth that I am being disobedient to God. I am doing what Jesus told his followers not to do. I have been seeking things of this world, things that are momentary, things that will pass away, things that I was told would be provided for me, that I didn't have to worry about. Therefore, I have not sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as I should be doing during this crisis. I have sinned, I have fallen short, I have failed my Savior by not seeking God's kingdom first and setting my affection and my mind on these things as he has promised things above. I confess this to you because it is true and because you may need to do some confessing yourself. This is where we are all in it together. And maybe I have also bought into the saying that people who are heavenly minded are no earthly good. That saying is supposed to convict us of not caring enough about this life and about the needs, what needs to be done in this life, or the needs of others like the widow, the orphan, the hungry, the homeless. But from Holy Scripture, it sounds like the opposite is true. It sounds like Jesus and St. Paul have taught that when you set your affection and mind upon heavenly promises, you actually then become more earthly good. And you become more earthly good because what you worry about down here becomes less and less of a concern, because you know what God has provided for you when heaven is your home. And when you care less and less for things of this world, you are not going to hoard. You are not likely to practice your lusts of the flesh. You are not so eager to fill up your pantry to protect from that doomsday scenario. Instead, you are more likely to defer to others. You are more likely to provide for others. You are more likely to help others because you have nothing to worry about down here because you are just passing through. This quote is from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, "A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." End quote. Considering our current predicament of being under this stay-at-home order, we are to have faith in Jesus Christ that being heavenly-minded can push out despair. Being heavenly-minded can reduce loneliness. Being heavenly-minded will calm anxiety. Being heavenly-minded can move you closer to heaven itself. Seeking heavenly things and being heavenly-minded is a choice to make. It is something we are to seek, something we are to ponder, something we are to care most about. As Christians, we are to live in the resurrection of Jesus, and that means we are to think about a place of promise that allows freedom to love and be loved. In our gospel reading, Peter was only thinking about this world, and it brought about a quick rebuke from Jesus. If you have been like me during this crisis, not thinking about things above, receive this sermon as a rebuke. Think about a place where there is no sin, no pandemic, no unhappiness, no loneliness, no despair, but instead all that is needed for mind, body, and spirit. May this be our answer to our children and our children's children and all who would ask of us, "How did you make it through that time?" May we be able to say, "I set my mind on things above." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this challenge from your word. It is so very applicable to today. Help each of us to set our affection, to set our minds on things above, knowing that that is the place you eventually want us to be. Help us, dear Lord. Holy Spirit, help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.